this afternoon on Radio Pulpit and K Pulpit, and I have the privilege to have Monique Dusson on air. And she is a American author and motivational speaker. And this afternoon, what a privilege to have you on air, ma'am. Thank you so much for taking time being with us. Monique, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for having me on.
It's a great pleasure. Monique, you and Krista Brontrager are from the Sisterhood in the Lord and from the Cornerstone Ministry. And you have a background in social service and children's ministry and served and worked as a missionary to South Africa for over 4 years, serving children and teachers impacted by drugs and violence and trauma. How did it come that the Lord called you to do this?
Quite by accident. I lived in South Africa for 4 years working on the Cape Flats, and when I moved home, my now ministry partner, Krista Brontrager, just started asking me questions about my worldview and why I thought the way that I did. And as we began talking about race and justice and unity, I realized that I didn't have a worldview deeply rooted in the scripture and God's word on these subjects. And from there, I just began to study, and Krista studied with me and others. And from there, we started the Center for Biblical Unity so that others could also have a full-orbed worldview on matters of race, justice, and unity.
Monique, now you spent 2 decades advocating for critical race theory, the CRT, but through a series of events began to clearly see the contradictions of the critical race theory with the historic Christian worldview. Tell us what happened in your heart. What happened that this view changed?
The view changed as I had conversations in prayer with the Lord, asking him what his way was for unity, and then in conversations with Krista. And one of the most strategic things I think that happened was I had a white intern come to work one day, and she was crying because the students of color were saying that white students power, and in order for them to basically divest themselves or relinquish their power, they couldn't speak in class. And as I understood critical race theory and the power dynamics that are present within the critical race theory framework, I began to see that this doesn't work. It doesn't work for us to silence or punish people because of the color of their skin, even if they've never participated in racism. And for Christians, we take that a step further, and we say that when we come into Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. So even if you were a racist, we still offer forgiveness, and we don't condemn and hold things over you. And so what I was seeing was that especially white people were being condemned for sins that they had not committed. Krista's white, I'm black, and this is part of the dynamic between our relationship, was that I was holding things over her because of the color of her skin, not because she had physically done something to me.
Monique, now you have a bachelor's degree in arts in sociology. And me, self, also a student of sociology way back at university, I would like to hear from the point of view from sociology. How do you see the whole situation in our country? You worked as a missionary, as you just testified it earlier on, especially with children, and people impacted by drugs and violence and trauma. How does the sociology combines with the theology, as you are doing your master's degree in public theology at the Birmingham Theological Seminary at the moment?
Well, I would say that first, I want to look at South Africa or an area like the Cape Flats through the lens of theology first. What I see is that there are broken people because we're sinners. And sin has an impact. Sin can create systems. And as we look at South Africa, as I look at America, I can see broken systems because of the sin of people. But that doesn't necessarily mean that every system is broken, nor that I should blame every person's poverty or drug addiction on a system. People also are autonomous. We make choices. And so in order to understand a nation like South Africa or a nation like America, I first have to go to the Bible to understand what is the core issue. The core issue is sin. And next, I would say, how do I understand God's thoughts about humanity? Because if I want to talk about rectifying a problem that involves humans, I need to understand God's thoughts about his people, about his creation. And so how do I work with humans? That is laid out in Scripture for us. I don't have to run to sociology. I'm not against looking into sociological texts, but I first want to make sure that I go to Scripture to understand what God's Word says about people and how we are to work with people. What does justice look like in relation to working with people for the difference? To make sure that we're constantly, infinitely, the word as people, or I look and want the explanation. I am starting to understand what God says. They need the fixed system. Sociology will tell me that people are good and that it is their environment that would make them bad. But what I understand from Scripture is that humans are sinners in need of a Savior. And if we want any hope for a change in a system, or if we want any hope for a change for unity, the gospel must go forward first.
Monique, I want to ask you a question. You talked about the Cape Flats in Cape Town. A world impacted not only there in the Cape Flats, but many, even the smallest little rural area, impacted by drugs and violence and trauma and everything that goes with it. What would you visualize if the Lord Jesus Christ in person, we know that he is Emmanuel, he is everywhere, but if Jesus was walking the streets in the communities all over, especially in South Africa, where these things are taking place, what do you think will his ministry look like? If he was walking down the streets of the Cape Flats,
I think his ministry would look like Matthew 28:19.
Ah.
See, we don't, just because he may not be walking physically, we are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we understand that Matthew 28:19 tells us to go forward and to evangelize. That's our call, to go forward, to teach everything that he has taught us and to baptize. And so that is what I believe it would look like today if he were physically walking the earth. It would look like evangelism, because there is no greater hope than the hope we have in Jesus. So I can't imagine that he would first seek to fix a system. I think he would first seek to connect a heart and reconcile a heart back to a holy God, as it says in 2 Corinthians.
Monique, I want to ask you the question. There are so many churches, so many denominations. The body of Christ is divided into so many religion on the one hand, and on the other hand, well, it stretches from the one extreme to the other extreme. There are so many congregations, churches, and communities in South Africa. Let's leave the rest of the world.
Yeah.
But yet, we do not see the fruit of the Holy Spirit going into many very difficult areas of life. Because I think, again, what would Jesus, what would he do? Walking the streets, going to the bath of Bethesda, that lame man, the blind man, the woman with the blood, the woman at the well, and they were the outcasts of his time. And the Son of God, he reached out to them. What would you say to the community of, Well, South Africa many a times are called a religious country, in inverted commas, I say that. Uh-huh. And but if you look into the practicality, where are the fruit? What would you say?
I would say that it's important for us to remember people's identity. So all people are created in the image of God, but that does not make all people children of God. Those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior are children of God, as it says in John 1:12. We become very quick to talk about John 3:16, to offer people, you know, the idea that, hey, if you believe in on his name, or for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But we don't look down deeper into that chapter that says that we must obey.
Yeah.
If we want to see change in our communities, Christians must obey. We have to obey what the commands of Jesus are. And that's going to cause us to be countercultural. We have to recognize that we're not going to fit in, that our message is unique. And it is distinct. But our message of hope is a true message. And so when I think about walking down, you know, the streets of Grassy Park or of Lotus River, what my prayer is that the churches there would rise up in obedience. Obedience to one another and an obedience to Jesus as far as going out and evangelizing. And teaching people all that he has commanded. We want, oftentimes I believe that we want something external or different than what the true hope is. But the first hope is the gospel. Yeah. Paul says, believe it's in Romans, he calls the gospel of first importance. That is the most important thing that we can offer someone.
If someone meets Christ in Grassy Park, if someone meets the Lord Jesus Christ in Kwandebuchle, if someone meets Jesus Christ in Johannesburg, in Pretoria, Bloemfontein, Mangaung, wherever, and what are the roles that and the fruit of that person's life to plow back into the church community, into the body of Christ?
I would say that for the person who gets saved, who receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the person that I would encourage them to do is to believe in church. Church that is the true Word of God and is teaching the Word of God and a relationship for discipleship. There's an organization in South Africa called Apologetic South Africa. I would go to their website and find out the information that is needed in learning the scriptures more. What does the Word of God actually say? So that would be, I think those would be my two first things. Yeah. Find a Bible-believing church. Learn what the Word of God actually says, and then remain obedient to God. Regardless of the people who walk away in your life, regardless of the people who may call you names or think that you're insane, remain obedient, because your obedience to him actually does mean something.
Amen to that. Man, thank you so much for your frank discussion this afternoon. And may the Lord just bless you and keep you, Monique Dusson. And thank you for being with us on Radio Pulpit and Cape Pulpit this afternoon.
Thank you so much for having me.
And what is next in line, your ministry?
Well, we release our book, Walking in Unity, on October 15th. People can check out our website at the centerforbiblicalunity.com, and you can find out more about our book either there or at walkinginunity.com. We are looking at how Christians, how believers are meant to walk in unity together. And how do we obey the scripture so that we walk in unity? When the culture is screaming for division, how do Christians, as it says in John 17, use our unity as an evangelistic tool?
Monique, thank you so much. God bless, and have a great afternoon.
Thank you. You as well.